Bit of a detour today. We've been slugging it out through Proverbs, and especially this last few months, it's been kind of an MTV-style Proverbs where they're not real coherent and flowing. They kind of bounce over here and bounce over here and bounce over here. Some would say that that suits my teaching style. Others would just say that it's confusing. But what we're going to do is we're going to visit today and talk about the main character flaws or the character types within Proverbs. And if you'll remember, we have three main character types that I would portray in a negative light due to the fact that they are usually used to contrast the one character type. Actually, there's probably two, but really it all boils down to one standard, which is the positive type. And if you remember, the negatives are the naive, the fool, and the wicked. And the only other type that is beyond that is known as the upright, the wise, the righteous. And the upright, the wise, and the righteous are basically all one and the same. Okay? They are a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, utilizing God's Word to make the decisions that they make and to be a wise and skillful liver. And so those three are really combined into one, but there are some distinct differences in the other three, in the naive, the fool, and the wicked. You know, the interesting thing is if you sit down and, which I did, pull a sheet up that tells you how many times in Proverbs each one of those is done, it's 20 times that the naive is mentioned. It is 38 times that the fool is mentioned. And it's 83 times that the wicked is mentioned. And so, it's 14 on the naive. 14 on the naive, 38 on the fool, and 83 on the wicked. And so the interesting thing is, just by the number of references to them, portrays for me that there is obviously an escalation of evil by going from the naive to the fool to the wicked. And the culmination is obviously the wicked. And so God spends a lot of his time in Proverbs through Solomon dealing with good versus evil. And hence, that's why we have the number of references to the wicked that we have. The naive is mentioned, like I said, 14 times. And then you go from the naive to the fool, which is mentioned 36 times, and then we go to the 83 of the wicked. And that is basically the progression of things. Actually, I doubt seriously that anybody comes out wicked to start with. We all know that we come out as sinners in need of a Savior. We all come out with the old sin nature. But generally, there's going to be a progression to where you get to full-blown wickedness. Just like there is a sanctification process for us becoming believers and sanctified and set apart in Christ, there's a process whereby we become mature believers. There's a process whereby you become full-fledged wicked, full-fledged evil. And that process is somewhat set out by the three types. You go from naive, and we'll throw in fact, it'll probably give us a few more references. I didn't run that particular one, but you know, they were talking about the youth, you know, the inexperienced youth. You throw those in with the naive because basically it's kind of a subsect of the other. But you basically find yourself going from naive to being a fool, to being wicked. Let me illustrate. The naive is the word actually means empty-headed. In fact, the empty-headed naive are on their way to becoming wrong-headed. just by the fact that they're empty-headed. The naive are open-minded. Right and wrong is not sharply defined by them. They lack an exposure to doctrine, which leads to easy deception and easily being seduced. And that's why you have the youth can be put into the category of the naive. Just by their youth, they have a lack of exposure to doctrine. You know, many of us in this church have sent their high school seniors to Colorado. And I forget the name of that program. Summit. Thank you, Doug. You would think in Colorado and Summit, that might just stick in my head, but it didn't. We sent them to the Summit in Colorado. And the reason we send them there is what? Is for some advanced and preventative exposure to what they're going to experience in college. Why? Because even though they come out of this church and have a strong Bible doctrine background, in the ways and the devious nature of the world, they probably lack exposure. And therefore, we want to send them somewhere where some of the various techniques that go on in colleges, they're exposed to it. In fact, all of us have heard Jeremy's rendition of several of his exposures to those types of people in college, to where it was, if you're a Christian, your grade's in jeopardy. Do you really want to say you're a Christian? You know, let me repeat, if you're a Christian, your grade's in jeopardy. So, you know, do you really want to claim to be a Christian? And, you know, Jeremy has obviously enjoyed his college days and the various stories he's got. And the Summit prepares our kids for the fact that they're going to have some of their own. And when they go to college, they're going to be attempted to be seduced by the higher learned people, the intelligent, the intellects. Of course, all these are people that, contrary to Proverbs doesn't really hold them in that high a regard. They don't necessarily consider them wise, but they got 3 PhDs by the time they were 28 and they're, you know, whatever, and live in the college setting. And so we are wanting to help our children be able to sharply define what they're about to engage in. We want to expose them to what it's going to be like in college life, coming from a Bible teaching church in a small Central Texas town, and now you find yourself at the big college, whatever big college it is. But naive has an open-mindedness. Right and wrong is not sharply defined. They lack exposure to doctrine, which makes them easy to be deceived and seduced. A person refused to obey God, one of his disciples, is to make you empty-headed. One of his disciplines, excuse me, is to make you empty-headed. Ahab is an example of that. In 2 Chronicles 18:19 through 22, starting at verse 19, and the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." And the Lord said to him, "How?" And he said, "I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." Then he said, "You are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." So, one of the disciplines that God gave to Ahab was what? Deceiving him, making him empty-headed. Next, you have the fool. And, well, let me step back. We have talked about how the naive will go and be blown to and fro. There's probably a large segment of the society that we live in that would be classified as the naive. you know, they're basically decent enough people. They're attempting to be moral based on whatever their perception of moral is. But they're easily thrown to and fro. If the polls on TV are telling them they should do this, well, then they do that. If the polls on TV tell them they should do that, well, then they do that. Okay? If the fashion is for the lapels on the shirt to be wide, they're wearing wide. If it's to be narrow, they're wearing narrow. You know, there is a certain sheep mentality, which is well documented in the Bible, in describing man. That we are like a herd of dumb sheep. We have the ability to be herded up and moved in one direction or another. And I think there's a certain segment of America that fits that. You have the righteous and the upright, which is certainly a minority. You have a very vocal and probably much larger segment that is, I would put into the wicked category. You have a good size foolish category, but you do have a good slug of people that are basically in that naive to being a fool, in that they're very easily swayed. You know, heard it said, in fact, one of my dad's favorite sayings, or I don't know that it's really a saying, kind of a concept, is that the easiest way to decide, or the easiest way to stay out of a certain sin pattern or a certain problem, is to decide, I'm just never going to do that. And so then when the opportunity or the stimulus or whatever comes along, it's not like, oh, am I going to do that or not? I mean, you've already decided, I'm just not going to do that. Period. You know, when I was a young man in high school, I made the decision, I'm not going to drink. I didn't see a whole lot of use for it, and I was having a good high school experience without it, and so I just said, I'm just not going to drink. And so if I was anywhere, and I was 18 for most of my senior year, which was legal drinking age, but if I was anywhere there was beer or anything like that, I didn't partake of it. Why? I'd already made a conscious decision, I'm just not going to drink. I didn't run around trying to make everybody else feel bad that did. I mean, that was my personal decision. And so therefore, I wasn't really enticed with any of that. You know, you can only be enticed, you can only be seduced, you can only be deceived if you lack exposure to what's happening and you don't have a sharply defined right and wrong. And so as a disciplined, wise liver, and that's liver as in someone that lives, not liver in what you eat. That kind of sounded weird. But anyway, what that means is the more defined you are on what you do and do not do, what you will and will not accept, the easier life is for you because you're not naive. You have already set those things out for you. It's just like I have a young daughter, 16. You know, I tell her, you got to decide what you're going to do and not do in life and what you're going to accept and not accept and how you will let a guy treat you or not treat you. And you're going to be so much better off for it because you've already got your boundaries set. You know, obviously as a Christian, you want to set those boundaries with God's word and precepts and concepts. But actually, it's just good old-fashioned common sense that if you go ahead and set them, even if you're using some wrong or erroneous methodology, you're still going to find that yourself being more true to your desires of the heart because you have set yourself up from being naive, being open-minded to anything that's possible. And so the naive fall to evil because they think anything's possible. You know, rather than saying, I believe that the Scripture is infallible, it's the inerrant Word of God, and therefore anything that comes along that goes contrary to Scripture, I just don't believe. All right? Which, that's probably not a bad way to look at things. But now all of a sudden what happens is, well, you know, science tells me that dinosaur bone's a gazillion years old. how am I going to make that mesh with the Bible? And, you know, everybody tells me that, you know, capital punishment really isn't a deterrent, or it really isn't. How am I going to mesh that with the Bible? And so, and what ends up happening is you get everything watered down. Why? Because you're open and you have not sharply defined what you really believe, what's right and what's wrong, what's correct and what's in error. You know, what standard am I going to live by? And so the naive, by definition, I think there's a lot of people that fall into that category. And you can be naive and be a churchgoer. You know, lack of exposure to doctrine doesn't just happen to people that don't go to church. It happens to a lot of people that go to the wrong church. All of us have friends that consider themselves Christian that literally have very little doctrine in their soul. They go to a place that's got a great piano player, or some lady that can sing five octaves, a pastor that knows every poem written by all the great philosophers in life, and never gets the Word of God taught. I've been to a funeral one time over in Kerrville. It was one of the biggest churches over there. The place was stuffed to the gills, and we quoted Socrates and Plato and everybody under the sun, never did quote the Bible. This is in a funeral. Never quoted the Bible in a funeral. And people walked out of there thinking that was the best funeral they'd ever been to. And it's all I could do to just sit there quiet and listen to it, because I wanted to jump up and give them the gospel. Because there's a lot of people I knew in that room needed the gospel. I wanted to hit them right between the eyes with it. I mean, I wanted to let them have it both barrels. Because if that's not the place to do it at a funeral, there's no place to do it. So the naive is that open-minded and someone that lacks exposure to doctrine, and probably, like I said, is a lot of America. Well, now we've moved on from the naive to the fool. The word for fool, it primarily appears in what they call the wisdom literatures, which Proverbs is a cornerstone of. A person described generally lacks wisdom. In fact, in Proverbs 24:7, we find out that wisdom is what? Is beyond their grasp. In another nuance, fool is a morally undesirable individual who despises wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 1:7 gives us the example of that. 15:5, he mocks guilt. Proverbs 14:9, he's quarrelsome. Proverbs 23, licentious. Proverbs 7:22. And trying to give him instruction is futile. Proverbs 16:22. Notice, trying to give him instruction is futile. That goes back to some of my comments over the months that I don't spend a whole lot of time trying to argue with a fool. In fact, the only person that's arguing with a fool is a fool. Because remember, the fool is not the naive. The naive, what is the naive? They lack exposure. All right? But the fool is someone that mocks. He's someone that lacks discipline. He despises wisdom. He's morally undesirable. In fact, wisdom is beyond his grasp. He's quarrelsome. This is somebody that has basically graduated from just being dumb, or graduated from being underexposed to doctrine, to somebody that has what? He has rejected it. And so the fool, you go from naive to fool, that's the crossing of the line. Just like there's kids out there that, you know, need to have their little tail whipped and need some discipline and need some this and so on and so forth. And they're young and it's youthful indiscretions and all, but they haven't really totally turned negative. Court's still out on them. Once you have become a fool, court is through. It's no longer in session. You know, the judgment has been made. Now, with that said, we know that none of these conditions, naive, fool, or even outright being wicked, is irreversible. Proverbs teaches us that if we do what? Fear the Lord, beginning of knowledge. If we open our hearts and incline our ears. If we're willing to take reproof and instruction. If we're willing to embrace discipline. Then guess what? If you do all that, everything's possible. I don't know about you all, but I know people that I know have been changed pure and simple by the Holy Spirit. There's no other way it happened other than that. And what happened was, is they got involved with people that were Christian, that were God-fearing, filled with Bible doctrine individuals. That started rubbing off on them. They finally became believers. They embraced God's wisdom. They embraced God's Word. They filled their heart and soul with Bible doctrine. And then guess what? They went from fool, possibly working toward wicked, all the way back over across the continuum to the upright, the righteous, the just, the wise liver. And so any of these conditions that someone finds themselves in is not terminal. It is progressional. You know, once you start down that path, it's going to progress from one to one to one to one and on down the road. But nothing makes you continue down that path. You can always take an abrupt 180-degree turn, become a believer, engage in the sanctification process and the maturing process of God's Word, and you can come all the way back from any of it. And so God's grace is there for everyone. The wicked all the way to the naive and everything in between. Does not change, however, in Proverbs where we're taught about the net result of some of these lifestyles. You know, how many times have we read where the wicked are basically going to die? You know, Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing. 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Oh, 19:28, a rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. So, I mean, they're desiring to do evil. They're desiring to perpetuate death. They're abomination to God. They're evildoers. The lamp of the lamp of the wicked will be put out, Proverbs 24:20. For there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So basically, there is a progression, and that progression is heading to where? To Sheol. It's heading to death. And we've heard that continually through the first 12 chapters of Proverbs. That's the net final resting place of the wicked. But the wonderful thing is, through God's grace, it doesn't matter if you're even in that tranche of the wicked, you can turn around and come back. Now, you know, the interesting thing is it says here, trying to give instruction to the fool is futile in Proverbs 16:22. And so where does that fine line between us writing people off because they are naive, because they are a fool, because they are wicked? There's a fine line between what? Us spending our time trying to give instruction to a fool. What do we need to give the fool? The gospel. What do we need to give the wicked? The gospel. What do we need to give the naive? The gospel. I don't know that we need to sit around and try and give them too much instruction. They have got to make the turn first. Once they've made the turn, guess what? Now we're turning around and we're marching the right way. Now we're engaged in the sanctification process. Now we're ready for discipline. Now we're ready for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness. But guess what? Until we make that turn, in my opinion, and to a certain degree, I think you can support it scripturally, giving them a bunch of instructions is futile. You know, we can give them some pithy sayings and say, you know, you need to get your act together, and hey, did you really think about that before you robbed that store? And, you know, son, you know, what exactly made you think that a boy, you know, 5'8 was going to be able to beat up the store clerk that's 6'5, you know? Even though you started out with, you know, a piece of wood in your hand, he killed you, you know? I'd suggest a guy your size, don't pick on a guy his size, especially when you're in the wrong. Now, you can give them some of that kind of stuff, but guess what? They're a fool. They're not going to take it. In fact, they're going to mock it. They can't. It's beyond their ability to grasp. Why is it beyond their ability to grasp? Because if they're not saved, they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help them to process God's Word. And so that's why I don't waste my time talking to them. If I feel like they're naive or they're a fool or they're evil, if they come to me and ask me for advice, then I'll answer their question. But I don't spend a whole lot of time cozying up to somebody and I'm going to save them with my wise instruction. Because the only thing that's going to save them is the great counselor, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that's going to save them is the gospel. And so that's why I was just crawling out of the pew sitting in that funeral, because I knew that the great platitudes of Socrates and Plato and all them other people, all of whom are dead, buried, and gone, was not going to do anything for some of those people that needed help in that congregation. The only thing that was going to do anything for them would be the gospel. So, probably it's a bigger fool that tries to debate or instruct or guide a fool. They're not ready. It's almost like, you know, there used to be, I'll show my age now. I turned 50 in about a month. Actually, it's a month from tonight. So I'll show my age. Used to be everybody was wanting to go out and witness and hand out tracts. I mean, that was the big deal. And, you know, gosh, you couldn't be a Christian if you didn't go out and bother people on the beach at spring break and everything else under the sun. Guess what? I think scripturally the Bible tells us that God prepares their hearts. And that, yeah, you know, one plants the seed and one waters and one harvests and so on and so forth. The reason the fool is not going to take your instruction, your reproof, your correction, is they're not ready. When they're ready, you'll know it. When you're ready, they're coming to you. It's like the story that I used a few weeks ago about the girl in the youth class that had some young boy from Fredericksburg High School decided he was a druid. I didn't even know what a druid was. But a druid is some 15th century, you know, religion of some type. You know, and what did I told the girl, I said, he's searching, because if he's searching the internet to find himself to be a druid, which I didn't even know existed, he's searching for something. And he's come to you because he sees something in you that he wants. And what he saw in her was Bible doctrine. What he saw in her was a wise liver. And he was attracted to what she had. I mean, she was a cute girl. I'm sure he's attracted to her on that front, too. But in talking to her about religion, he was attracted because of what she had. And so guess what? That's a time you can actually get somewhere. Because that's a time where they're trying to decide whether they're going to turn and walk back out the path that led them to being a fool. But let's take somebody that's gone a little bit past being a fool, and that's the wicked. And it's Rasha is the term, and it's wicked, criminal, guilty. Now, some scholars relate this word to an Arabic word, rasha, which is to be loose, out of joint. although that term is not actively used in literary Arabic. But basically it means to be wickedly, to be wicked, to be guilty. In some instances, it carries a sense of being guilty of a crime. Thou shalt not raise a false report, but not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Exodus 23:1. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Proverbs 25:5. Justifying the wicked is classed as a heinous crime. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 17:15. So the wicked have gone past the repudiation of God's word and what? Have embraced evil. They have embraced evil. They search to fulfill their evil desires. And basically, once you have gone from naive to the fool to wicked, you're well on your way to what? To death. Proverbs tells us that is the end result. But the other end result, and one of the reasons I think that you find wickedness in here 83 times in Proverbs, is that it is the wicked that actually takes active battle against God's righteousness. The fool scoffs, the fool mocks, the fool says, you can't tell me anything. I don't have to play by those rules. I'm too cute for that. I'm too funny. Don't you understand going to school, you know, going to high schools for those other kids that aren't smart enough to cut class like I can or cut corners like I can? The rules don't apply to me. So the fool graduates from being a fool to actually embracing evil and wickedness. It's literally kind of like the kid that graduates from cutting class to dropping out of school to lead a life of crime. Many of us have lived long enough to watch young people go down the path to destruction. And many times they start down that path as an open-minded, free-spirited, freewheeling, naive, but, you know, interesting young child who then becomes a little bit more belligerent, a little bit harder to handle, not really into anything really terrible, but boy, you're really flirting with the edges of and the corners of inside the nine dots. You're just right there on the line, child. You know, you're running with the wrong crowd. You know, what you're interested in, your interests have changed, and so on and so forth, to, you know, he's dealing drugs out of the back of the house. And we see that progression with young people. Well, guess what? We have that progression with grown people as well. And so the wicked people have gotten to the point where they are now taking evil, holding it up as the standard with which everything is being done, and then rationalize their way to why that's correct and that's right and that's just. You know, you have this organization that recently took out an article at probably what some people would consider an evil newspaper, the New York Times, and they got a discount rate for taking out the full page ad, and they did the general betray us has betrayed us. And I'm sure y'all have probably seen this ad in the newspaper. There are many people that see this as just a progression of this organization from being, you know, naive to basically they're outright fighting against all the establishments that God has set up in this country. And they're basically trying to promote their evil. They will cloak it under a whole lot of things, just like we have people today, some of whom have REV in front of their name, the Reverend of something. But how many of them basically go out and commit all kinds of atrocities, all kinds of evil doing, and literally are trying to pass it off as their version of Christianity? But yet, a thinking Christian, a Christian that's got Bible doctrine in their soul, one that's not naive, that's not lacking of exposure to doctrine, can see right through it like a cheap suit. But then there is that mass middle in the population in the middle of America that is naive, that just falls suit and says, oh, well, they're just doing great things. If they weren't there protecting us, nobody would. The whole time, the sheep are being fleeced. So, we have the naive, we have the fool, and we have the wicked. And basically, they're rife throughout Proverbs. If you've been listening for the first 12 chapters, guess what? They're not going away. They're going to be in the next 20 chapters or so till we get through. The lamp of the wicked is sin. That's Proverbs 21:4. The soul of the wicked desires evil. That's Proverbs 21:10. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? It should not be hard as a Christian to pick out evil. Remember, the naive are seduced, the naive are deceived. Why? Because they lack exposure to doctrine. Literally, we should want to be at this church anytime the doors are open to get more Bible doctrine. Because that Bible doctrine is what is going to protect us from the evil ones. Now, with that said, we're all going to get fooled every once in a while. You're not going to sniff it all out. But you know what? If you're a thinking, listening, discerning, and especially if you call on the work of the Holy Spirit to help you discern whether there's some evil in this or not, it should be able to help you. You should be able to avoid a lot of those problems. And so when we start talking about the righteous and we talk about the straight path, and we talk about the easy path. And I've used the analogy of how in that day and time, you're on the heel and toe express. You're walking everywhere. The vast majority of people are. And a straight path, a well-worn path, that's important. You know, I remember Doug and I going elk hunting in Henry. You know, Henry was smart. He stayed up on the top of the hill and shot something. The rest of us went down the ravine and through the canyon and, you know, getting slapped in the face by everything. And we're down in the bottom of this ravine and we hear this, pew. Henry shot one. He stayed up on the well-worn path. He stayed up on the Jeep trails, what he did, okay, and he still got one. And then he drove his Jeep, 30 yards and picked it up and threw it in the back. Yeah, Doug helped him throw it in the back. Yeah, Doug, did you stay up on the top of the hill, Doug? No, you went. I've seen you run. Anyway, but you know what? Going down that canyon when there's no path is really tough. I mean, you're sweating and huffing and puffing and think you're going to die. The well-worn path is well-worn through God's righteousness. It's well-worn through Bible doctrine. That's what creates the well-worn path for the righteous, for the wise, for the upright, for the just. It allows you to discern the evildoer, the fool, the naive, which is why you should be able to take to heart what Proverbs told you as to how to deal with them. And you're going to have a hard time educating the fool into being godly. That education will only come through the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about the upright. The upright, the right, the righteous, the just. The adjective occurred first in Exodus in the idiom right in his eyes. Said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Right in his eyes, right in God's eyes. God's righteousness is the ultimate standard. Now, all have sinned and come short of God's righteousness. We all understand that. And God has given us a mechanism with which to get back into fellowship with him when we do fall. That's why this church has always had a practice of giving you a few moments of silent prayer for you to have an opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship. Because if you're in fellowship, then guess what? You're not listening to old Brent teach. You're listening to the Holy Spirit teach. I have been to many classes and sat down and visited with people afterwards, and the most profound thing that they got out of the message, I never even heard. In fact, I'd sit there and argue with them as to whether it was ever even said. But what happens is you kind of sit there and chuckle, and you go, boy, the Holy Spirit was at work. Because the Bible's kind of like an onion. It's got layer after layer after layer after layer. And once you get past the basic Bible story of who begat who or who killed who or who stole who or what, you know, who conquered who, once you get over that layer and you start getting down into not just the historical of who did that, but what caused it, was God passive in that relationship or active in that relationship or event? You know, was he glorifying this or was he disciplining that? And then once you get down and you start peeling the onion, then you start realizing that the Ten Commandments, which was basically the way for them to stay free if they would adhere to them, is in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, guess what? It's not just that you shouldn't murder, but that you shouldn't hate. It's not that you shouldn't commit adultery. It's that you shouldn't have lust in your heart. And so we go from the actual overt sin to the mental attitude sin you had to have before you ever got to the overt sin. Well, guess what? That just changes the game altogether. Because I could stand up here the best plastered saint in front of all of you and have the most filthy mind you'd ever met. Except you wouldn't know it because only God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so Christianity in the New Testament becomes a head game. That's why you can have so many whacked out people that are going to church and look great on Sunday and turn out to be mass murderers on Monday when they get caught. Because guess what? We don't see the heart. God does. So we will never get to God's righteousness short of our relationship through Jesus Christ. We are imputed with His righteousness. We're given the Holy Spirit as the mechanism for us to study God's Word and for the spiritual things to be discerned. Which is why I stand up here and talk, and you all listen. And you sometimes don't hear what I say, and you sometimes hear something I didn't say. I'm convinced. over the years listening to people talk about what was said. It's why we can take a simple verse and it will convict me to be a better father, Henry to be a better husband, Doug to be a better son, and may convict the wives in a whole different realm. Because that's the power of God's Word. That's the power of His righteousness. That's the power of that standard that we aspire to, that we can only reach through the work of the Holy Spirit and through our relationship with Jesus Christ. In the flesh, we will never get there. In the flesh, we are naive, we're foolish, and we're wicked. With God's righteousness, with God's indwelling Spirit, everything's possible. Anything's possible. Without it, nothing's possible. The only certainty without it is the culmination of the non-sanctification process. I need to come up with a name for that process of going from naive to fools to evil. We can just call that the death process, the rigor mortis process. All right, the personal spiritual rigor mortis process of going from naive to fool to death, the only result is just that, is death. So Proverbs has done a great job till now and will continue to do a great job of portraying those characters throughout Proverbs. We're called to be what? Not the naive. In fact, we're called to be discerning. We're not to be the foolish. We're called to study God's Word, to incline our ear, open our hearts, look for reproof and correction and instruction. Why? Because if we do so, no, we will not be evil doers. We will not be the wicked. We will be the upright. We will be the just. We will be the wise. And so, you know, it's easy to listen to Proverbs and, yeah, I've kind of heard that before. Yeah, I've kind of heard that before. Yeah, I've kind of heard that before. It's not until you step back every once in a while and try and sew it all together. Because it is an interesting book in that it's very applicationally oriented and that it's a lot of rubber meets the road type of pithy sayings. But if you step back and look at it in its entirety, in my mind, it does a very good job of summing up the real crux and important parts of God's Word. No, we're not going to decide through Proverbs whether this church should be pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. We're not going to learn a whole lot about the millennium and so on and so forth. But guess what? The biggest question is, are you going to be the righteous, the just, the upright, one that is looking for wisdom and gaining wisdom? Are you going to be the one that is on that other process of going from naive to foolish to an evildoer? And guess what, folks? Ultimately, that's the real game. That's the day-to-day grind of life. And the real game is, are we creating divine good by being the righteous and the upright or not? And we're called as believers to be doing that. That is a byproduct of making sure that we have rightly divided the word of truth and that we are wise and skillful livers. Any questions? If not, we'll end with that. And next week we'll start with Proverbs 13. And maybe after a few weeks or a month or two, we'll take another bunny trail. Because there's a lot of different subjects in Proverbs that are covered over the entire chapters that we can do some summations like.